Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 is a psalm of David. The point or the purpose or the teaching in this psalm is prayer. It is a prayer, and David talks about prayer and what he's praying for. There have been many liturgies that have been created through the years, and this psalm has been put in the evening part of the liturgy, mostly because of verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." And people go, aha, use the word evening, and therefore when liturgies have been developed, this has always been in the evening. It is about David's prayer, and it is about what he prayed. And we can, in many ways, use this as an example of prayer. This will not be a full-blown theology of prayer. That would take multiple semesters in a seminary. And I'll talk about why in a little bit. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. What are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are things that we do. They are activities that we are involved in. They are works that we perform to identify ourselves as Christian, to bring us to the place where we are getting closer to God. We are growing. I can look 5 years ago and say, am I a better Christian? Am I more praying better or differently? Am I more caring? Am I more loving? How do I get there from 5 years ago to today? It is the spiritual disciplines. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Bible study and Bible reading is a spiritual discipline. Church attendance is a spiritual discipline. Taking communion as we serve it one Sunday a month is a spiritual discipline. These are things we do to participate in the kingdom of God, to participate in what God is doing in our lives. It is not a way to earn God's favor. It is not a way to earn salvation. You cannot earn anything from God. You cannot impress God such that you get a better thing than the person next to you, for example, because of your spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are just what we do to participate in the kingdom of God. Similar, but nothing like participating in America, we do things like pay our taxes. That is what we do to participate in the American thing that we're doing. We obey street signs is how we participate in having a driver's license and things of this nature. These are ways that we participate in the kingdom of God. If you were to take 10 Christians, go find 10 Christians, line them up, and say, complete this sentence, prayer is, dot, 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 prayer is, you would probably get 10 different answers because there is confusion about what prayer is. There is no single teaching on what prayer is, and there are many reasons for this. The first and foremost reason of this is that God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He is the great holy God. He is not like us. We cannot fully understand God. We cannot, in our sinful condition, we can't see God and live. He is so holy. He is so righteous. He is so different and separate from us. And we, in our sinful, difficult time, we have bad days. God never has a bad day. We have people against us and they hurt us. God never has anybody successfully go against him. How do we relate to this person? How do we relate to this being? And prayer is how we do it. But I believe there are some, and people have confessed to me, the difficulty of not knowing what to say to God, of not knowing because Jesus himself said, God knows what you ask for before you ask for it. So he knows the future. He knows whether you're going to pray tonight or not and what you're going to pray for or not pray for. He knows these things. And so some people say, well, I don't know the point. I don't know what God wants for me. I'm just going to not pray then. And that is a difficult position to put yourself in as being related to God. People talk about our relationship with God being a love relationship with God. And if we're not relating to him by talking to him, people say that will help destroy or make the relationship pull apart. A second reason you might not get a good answer of what prayer is there is a real dearth, a real lack of Bible knowledge in the world today. Church attendance is down. A lot of churches don't have Sunday school or Bible study. And for people to do it on their own seems to be a very arduous task. And so people get snippets of Bible knowledge from church or from YouTube or from a podcast or from the radio, and they try to put these things together in their head, and they don't build what is known as a theology of prayer. In other words, the prayer is talked about throughout the Bible, and you get a puzzle piece here, and you get a puzzle piece there, and you get a style here, and you get a format here, and then you come to Jesus, who gives the Lord's Prayer, and that kind of blows everything up. And you say, well, how do I pray? It's so confusing because people do not know, people are not Bible scholars. While if you were to go back even into the 1800s, your average person in the pew would be considered a Bible scholar. They would know their Bibles quite well. And then they would come to church to grow and help apply that and things of that nature. And that seems to be missing in America. And then thirdly, and sadly, is day to day, we do not think that we need God's help. We have things figured out. Now, if my house is on fire, or if there's a major accident or some sort of trauma, well, then I will involve God. But if there's things like my dishwasher floods my kitchen or things of this nature, well, that's something that the insurance company can handle. That's something that warranties can handle. I don't have to bother God with that. And that is a misunderstanding of God's involvement, because we don't pray about the mundane things. We find it difficult in what to say to God when the emergency happens. And so how does this psalm start? This psalm starts with something called an invocation. We do invocations in church. It is also called a call to worship. An invocation serves two purposes. It calls the people in. Back in the day when you had a country church and it was the only place that had a bell, for example, the church would ring the bell and instruments might start playing or a choir might start singing. And with the doors and windows open, everybody in that little village could tell, oh, it's time for church, because your watches and stuff didn't exist back then. But church would call people together, and it was a call to worship or an invocation. The invocation has the second attribute of actually inviting God to participate. We start the service by singing a song. That song is an invitation to God to participate in our worship. And you can talk about him being everywhere and he's already here. But yes, we need to get the mindset of we are coming into the presence of God. So we invite God, we invite you, and that is an invocation, and that is the start of a prayer or the start of a church service. What does David say? He says, Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening service. He is asking God to hear his prayer. Once again, as New Testament believers, we say, well, I know that God hears everything, so why does he have to ask God to hear his prayer? The view of prayer, even in the New Testament, is that God will either hear your prayer or choose to not hear your prayer. If he hears your prayer, the view in the Old Testament especially is that he will always answer favorably. There is not a single example in Scripture of a believer praying for something and God saying, aha, I'm going to get you. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to trick you. I'm going to mess up your mind so to test your faith, for example. God is not capricious. God is not arbitrary. If he answers, it will always be a blessing, always favorable. You will always get to a degree or two what you ask for. There are conditions in the book of James, but we can pray the desires of our heart. We can look through Scripture and say, God is a saving God, and my neighbors are not saved. Therefore, I will pray for their salvation. We'll say that God is a loving God, and there seems to be discord in my family. I will pray for peace, and I will pray for God's love to come into my family. These are things that we can pray for that are the desires of our hearts. We want them to happen. Now, God may give a process answer. God may just make it happen. Boom! God can do whatever he wants, but if he chooses to hear your prayer, if he says, I'm going to get involved in this, then something good, some blessing is going to happen. God never curses in response to a believer's prayer. That doesn't exist in Scripture. Okay? So we can get our mind set. Sometimes it is difficult, and I will talk about my practice, if we have time, about how I get ready for prayer. The idea that there's a lot of stuff coming against all of us. There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of things that want our attention. And if we're going to quiet ourselves and focus on God, we do need to say things perhaps like, I call on you, hasten to me. We can ask God to listen. We can get ourselves involved in the talking process with God. It is part of the relationship that is going on when my wife wants to talk to me and I am looking something on my phone. She has asked me to put my phone down. Why do I put my phone down? So I can focus on her, so I can get everything that she's saying, because if I have two voices, the phone and her, my mind will choose the more pleasant or easier one. And sometimes that's something on my phone. But you never know if I'm going to, you know, my mind's just going to pick. Because you can really only listen to one thing at a time. You can really only pay attention to one thing at a time. And so this is a way to quiet ourselves and to focus. Prayer needs to be, to some degree, a very focused activity, focusing on God, paying attention to what you're saying to God. Then what does he get to? What is the prayer request that he has? That is in verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Apparently, David had a problem with his speech. I think most people in the world today have problem with their speech. There are people who are very vile in their talk, and if a person like that gets saved, they need to sometimes, and I've met people like this, just wasted with drugs, just liver gone, mind gone, they get saved, and boom, instantly they're in their right mind, their body is healed, and the damages of drugs have been fixed by God. Okay, God will do that. The instant deliverance does happen. God will also, If you have a habit, like say your habit is always interrupting somebody, and that is something that you had to do because of the way you grew up in your family, whatever the reasons are, you have a habit of interrupting people and not letting people finish. If you try to do that in a prayer, where prayer does need to have quiet times in it, if you do that, you can pray. You can say, God, I have this habit of always interrupting people. Please remove it from me. Get it out of my body. Help me to listen to everybody to the end. God may say, okay, but it's going to take 3.5 years. Because God wants you to grow into it. God wants you to experience the sanctification. God wants you to participate. So God can do the instant change and instant deliverance that has happened. And God can do the process deliverance and change. And that also happens. I do not know if one is more common than the other. I have never done a study on this. I've heard both stories. And I can say, yes, God works like that, sometimes instantly, sometimes over time. David then says in verse 4, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, if you are mean in your speech, it means that you are mean in your heart, is what the Bible says. And so David kind of does it backwards, I would say. Pray for your heart first, but David prays for his mouth first, so be it. I don't think the order matters to God. If you have a habit of pride or interrupting or whatever that you feel you have, it does start in your heart, and you need to pray for God to change your heart. And then in verse 4, he talks about his actions. He doesn't want it to come out in what he does. He doesn't want to stand and be a person who speaks evil, who believes evil, and who does evil. And that's kind of the three packages of a habit or something that we do that doesn't make us the best friend in the world. And so we can pray for God to change us. And if you look at the New Testament prayers that Paul puts in his books to the various churches, all of those prayers are for positive change, for deeper belief, for more involved Bible study, for loving one another, for being with one another, for being nice to one another. It is all for positive change. And there are... got to be millions. There are millions of programs that you can buy that will change your thinking, that will cause you to think more positively, or you can pray. You can pray for God to change your heart, change your thinking, change what is going on inside. And I believe, because I've done it for me, that you can pray for a change in personality or activity or whatever. And over time, if you pray about it a lot, if it is important to you, God will do it. And you may not even see the change. You'll wake up one morning and go, huh, I'm not mean to my relative anymore. You don't even want to be mean to your relative anymore. God has changed it in the background while he has been sanctifying you. In verses 5 through 7, he says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is an oil for my head. Apparently in Hebrew, this is really weird language, but we have done our best to turn it into English. And what most people think is the point of this section is that we all need correction. We all need to be told, do this less, do this more. Stop doing this, start doing this. Now I can pray, in my quiet, dark closet, I can pray for God to change me. And it does seem more often than not, God will bring people into your life to answer that prayer. God will say, perhaps, if God talks to himself, I am not going to do this miraculously. I am going to send these 15 people over 4.5 months to correct you and to tell you that you're doing this wrong and to get input from them. And we have to be of the mindset that it's from God. And so how do we do that? Well, one purpose that the church serves is you can look around and these people are trustworthy. These people have your best interests at heart. These people will not purposefully hurt you. I don't believe any of you come to church saying, I'm going to hurt people today. You come to church saying, I'm going to love people today. Because this is a loving group. And so if somebody in this church says to you, hey, I've noticed this about you, we are to smile and take it. We are not supposed to fight back. We are not supposed to say, who are you to tell me? Well, who they are is the hand of God. If anybody in this group tries to correct you, I guarantee God is involved. I guarantee God is doing something with these people to bring us together to help one another. And so if you trust somebody and they say, you've been talking this way, and this way is not the way a Christian should talk, then you can take it as coming from God. You can take it as a righteous rebuke. You can take it as a righteous correction. Now, nobody would volunteer to be rebuked. Nobody loves correction. I don't wake up this morning and go, boy, I want somebody to tell me I'm wrong. But we are wrong. We are wrong a lot of the times. We are not perfectly righteous. We are not perfectly holy. We are wrong compared to God, and that is our only comparison. And so we need to, as a body of Christ, allow people, friendly people, trustworthy people, to correct us and to move us in the right direction. He then talks about throwing judges off the cliff, and that is a way that we can understand that if there is true evil influence, and there is a vast empire of evil influence on Christians in this world. I think Satan believes in America that it's too easy just to kill us all, for the government to come and put us in jail and kill us all, like they're doing in other countries. In America, it seems that Satan wants to destroy our belief and destroy our faith and cause us to doubt. And so all these voices that you're hearing, whether it be on TV or radio or Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or anything else that is talking to you today, a lot of these voices, I would say the vast majority, are there to cause you to doubt your faith, or there to cause you to doubt God, or get your eyes off of God and onto an election. Get your eyes off of God and onto a march. Get your eyes off of God and onto a disease. Get your eyes off of God and get on anything else that they're going to have the answer to and cause you to doubt that God would have an answer in this, which gets back to why people don't pray. Well, we don't need to pray about the coronavirus because science and doctors are in control of that. But if you have something as big and insidious as the coronavirus, I would pray for it every day or against it. And I do pray for your health and against it every day because I think Satan is really using it to stress churches, to stress the things that we do, because the government is contradictory and changes its mind and we're trying to do the right thing and we can't do it because all of that we need to put in God's hands because He knows all about it. He knows exactly what's going on and how it is going to end. It ends then by walking by faith, if you look at the last couple of verses. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. And that's what I'm saying, that the world want you to look at that shiny thing out there and not at God. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall on their own nets while I pass by safely. And this is a common refrain in David's Psalms, is that if somebody is slandering him, he wants them to be caught up in the slander. In other words, people slander them. He talks about a pit. In other words, somebody digs a pit hoping you'll fall in it. His prayer is that they'll fall in it, the guy who dug the pit. And in the same way, we can pray that evil activities against Christians worldwide are not successful. That in places like China, where communism is dead set against Christianity, one of my prayers against the Chinese government is that the evils of communism will become obvious, that people will rise up against communism because it is a totalitarian dictatorship and has no freedom like Christianity. And so we keep our eyes on God. I wake up in the morning and I pray for God to keep my eyes on Him. He can control me. I want Him to do that. Cause me to focus on Him. And so all of this to say, well, what do I do? If I'm up here talking about prayer, how do I pray? What do I pray? My biggest difficulty in life is that I get a lot of prayer requests. And ain't no way I can remember them all. So I learned years ago, write them down. If you come to me with a prayer request or you text me or call me, I will pull out a notepad. I will write it down because in 30 seconds, another prayer request is coming and I will forget what you said. And so to be honest and reasonable, I will write down what you say and pray through it. And so what do? I pray through lists. All the things that come to me are put in lists. And when I sit down with God, first thing I do is I read my Bible. I always read my Bible first because I think it puts me in a mindset of God hearing me. I know He hears me all the time, but it fixes me. It doesn't fix God. I read my Bible. And then I pray through my lists, and I have various lists of you guys are on one list, and my family's on another list, and the government's on another list, and things of this nature. And I just pray through them, and I pray through them slowly to see if God wants me to pray down a rabbit trail, I guess is the best way to say it, to follow a different prayer tack than the name that is on my sheet. And I give time for that. I don't try to rush through it. I also read a lot of Puritan prayers. The Puritans were in the 1500s after the Reformation. In 1517, in England, these pastors and church leaders felt that the Church of England was not being as Protestant as they could. They felt that the Church of England was doubling down on being Catholic, on being Roman Catholic. And so a group of people that the government called Puritans, as a curse word, began to teach and pray and get on street corners and change churches. And out of this movement, the first Baptist church in existence in the world was formed in England as a fight against the Church of England. And then they came to America, and then here we are today, the Baptists. And they wrote very deep, scripturally based prayers. So what do? In my list of pray for this, pray for that, pray for this person, pray for this, I sprinkle in Puritan prayers because they cause me to think deeper about God. And so I pray through these lists. I pray Puritan prayers. All of it's on my phone. These are wonderful things. They can distract you, but they also have all my prayer lists on them. So can't lose my phone because I won't know what to pray. Back in the day, I used to use this little thing that fits in your pocket with pages, I'd write all my prayer requests on this. It's easier on my phone because it's always with me and I don't have to have a pen. So these are things and how I pray. If you do not know what to pray, start with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, pray this. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I pray it twice on Sunday because I pray it in the morning and then we pray it together. And so praying the Lord's Prayer is something that gets us focused on a good prayer and a righteous prayer. Some have said that prayers must be spontaneous. We close our eyes and think about God and prayers come. They are wrong. That works for some people. It doesn't work for the vast majority of people. Some people say you can't. I'm reading a prayer that was written 500 years ago and praying it to God. And some people say, well, you can't do that. That wasn't your prayer. Well, they're wrong, because I can. Because sometimes I start my day and I'm either really tired or have a bad headache or I'm not in the mood. Reading a real godly 500-year-old prayer causes me to forget my pain, to feel more awake, and to get in the mood. So God will use it. I'm not saying it's original to me. I'm praying along with a Puritan that is now in heaven. I am praying this prayer, and they tend to be long, multiple pages in the book. So it really gets me deep into the mode of praying to God. And so there are tools, there are books, apps, there is, you say, I need help praying, there's a million things out there that is going to help you to pray. All we have to do is pray. We do need to pray every day. Pray for, if you don't have the time, work on that. That's a priority issue. We need to pray every day. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day until you get into the swing of it. Read some Bible every day. Open the book of Philippians and read one verse a day and then pray the Lord's Prayer and say you've won that today. You've gone through your spiritual discipline and you can grow from there. What I do in prayer and my reading and my Bible study, I've been working on and honing and trying to get it right for over 25 years. So you need to pick something, start something, and get in the presence of God every day. If only for 3 minutes, if only for 10 minutes, whatever. You can read a devotional. There's a lot of good devotionals out there. The Puritans even wrote a devotional back in the day, and it exists today. So whatever you do, you need to pray every day. You need to be in the Bible every day. And as your spiritual discipline, God will use whatever you offer to Him in prayer and Bible study and turn it around and sanctify you and make you more Christ-like. This is our part of what we do and God's response to our feeble attempts to be godly is to sanctify Him, sanctify us, and to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You that You have given us a tool in prayer and Bible study. You have given us a tool to get close to You. You have given us a tool to get into Your presence, and I pray that You would inspire all of us to pray at least a little bit every day. If we're praying a little bit, cause us to pray more and to get into Your presence and to make our requests known. We praise You, Lord, and we love You for all that You have done.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.